So will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read about that fourth church in this group of seven churches. So from the 18th verse, this is the letter to the church at Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, as you know, I'm preaching through the book of Revelation. And there are many people in the churches today who would like to read this book. Many have made an attempt, but they've abandoned hope of doing so, finding it so very difficult to understand. Some just abandon it as being a great struggle. Well, my hope is that in preaching through it in this way, that we will be able to have light shed upon its pages, and that we will be able to unlock its wealth and its great value for the life of the church in our times. It is true that, of course, as I've said at the very beginning, it's a book which is set forth in symbols. It was signified. And therefore, we'll never be able to really understand it unless we commit ourselves to this, that it was set forth in symbols. It must also be remembered that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means that if it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the revelation about him. He is the center of it. It draws him into focus. It shows forth him. It's about his interests. It's about his requirements. It's about his view upon the world, his view of man. It's about what he thinks. And therefore, we shall not be surprised as we go through this letter this morning that we will see that it is the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ that come to the fore with regard to the church. Anybody who did not know this before today should know it now, that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He has the rule. He has the say. It is Christ and him alone who rules in the life of the church. But we've already looked at the church at Ephesus, and we've looked at the church at Smyrna and the one at Pergamum. And so now let's look at this one at Thyatira. If you want some help I'm still astonished that you hear of people who think that the Bible and the record of Scripture is just a load of old nonsense, that it's all made up. Why, these churches are in real places. You can find these places in modern-day Turkey if you want to look on a map. The Bible and its message is rooted in the real world. We are part of the real world today. Thyatira was a place about 40 miles, perhaps inland, of Pergamum that we read about last week. And one of the things that's interesting is that while we have a lot of historical background about all of the other churches, there is very little historical background available for this church. I said last week that the church at Pergamum had been viewed as being a royal city, a place of great culture and so on and so forth. But there's not very much that can be told about the city of Thyatira. It's interesting that the longest letter of the seven letters which are written is written to the church situated in the most unimportant of the seven cities. So what do we know? What can we say, even though it's a little sketchy? Well, we can say one main thing that we know about life in Thyatira. I'll tell you how you'll find this very helpful. If someone were to write an account of life in Huddersfield, and it were recorded, and it were read 500 years from now, it would tell something about what life is like here in this area in 2010. Well, we don't know much about Thyatira, but we know this, that it was a place that flourished with these trading guilds. So there were these guilds, a bit like trade unions, and I'm not knocking trade unions or saying I'm for them, although my dad was a great trade unionist. I'm not saying I'm for them or against them, but there were great trade guilds at Thyatira, and they played an amazing part in people's lives. One of the things that we know is that, not unlike Blackburn or Burnley or Bradford or Huddersfield, Thyatira had a woolen industry, a linen industry. It was a place where there were dyers, people who dyed material. That's why we can add to this the account of Lydia's conversion, who you read about in Acts 16. Lydia was a seller of purple, and she was converted through the Apostle Paul. And lo and behold, where do we find that she comes from? She comes from Thyatira. So we know a little bit about the background. I'll be telling you more next week about some of the more wacky spiritual influences which were at work in that place. But we won't go on about that this morning. What about the opening description that we have set before us in the passage? Let's consider that first of all. The Lord reveals himself. He speaks to the angel of the church, that one who was perhaps the minister, the pastor, in a symbolic sense, the angel of the church. The words come to him. These are the words of the Son of God. And then there is a description of the Lord himself. And you cannot help but feel that there is a sense of threat about the description of himself. Threat in his eyes. His eyes are like blazing fire. As I thought about this, I read it, I started to think, of course, in past generation, people knew what a blazing fire was like. But everybody has their gas fire today or their radiators. So it's difficult for some people to get a concept of a blazing fire. But anybody who's seen it or had one in their hearth at home, at the fireplace, a blazing fire. He has eyes which are like that, all penetrating. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that our inmost thoughts are known about, and our desires and our inclinations. Nothing is hidden. And if you were to read on further in this passage, there you will read that the Lord is the one who searches hearts and minds. His eye is able to see. We have often said here in this church, you wouldn't want anybody to look closely, not too closely into your life. I don't want you to look too closely into my life. But the Lord Jesus is able to discern our desires and our inclinations and all of our thoughts. And you'll notice that, of course, she then is able to see into their lives and discern what is deserving of his commendation and what is deserving of his reproof. So that in our lives he is able to see what is there that needs reproof. What is there that we need to be commended for? Friends, this morning, the eyes of the Lord are surely upon us. It is like this that his eye has the power to penetrate and to strip away every disguise which we might have. Is it possible that any one of us could believe that we knew the Lord and that we posed as being a Christian when in fact we were not, and that the Lord all along knew about it, and that we felt that we could get away with it, that we could live all of our lives and pretend that we were believers, that we were true Christians, when in fact we were not? Do we really believe that the Lord can't see through us? He can. And so I urge you this morning, come to this truth. Realize what God says in his word. His eyes penetrate to the very soul of our beings. We may come to him. We may believe in him and trust in him and be sure that we are right with him. And then we shall not be afraid of the eye of the Lord being upon our lives. But that's not only the description at the beginning. He has feet like burnished bronze, which means that he is steadfast, which means that he is immovable in his strength. And it also means this, that the risen Christ is inflexible. I've heard this said to me, God is one thing and Christ is another. Impossible! Jesus is the softer side of God. What is this? As if God might not be moved, but Jesus might be. No, he is inflexible. Do you think that in his graciousness he may overlook error and sin? It is an impossibility. His holiness and his righteousness must mean that as far as we are concerned, that his position is absolutely fixed. I like this idea of burnished bronze because it's the idea of cast metal. It's the idea of that thing in a form which is absolutely founded, as in a foundry. It's cast. It's immovable. His standards are absolute. And we do well to learn this morning, that the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he shows himself to his church. Friends, this is to the church. It's a letter to a church. That he shows himself immovable. We need to make those kinds of applications to the life of this church. Now, what about the commendations which follow this, which are very important? It's a good lesson for all of us to learn in the life of the church, to acknowledge the good things and the positive things. I often say this to people. If you hear someone saying something negative about someone else, what are their good points? Perhaps you could tell me something about their good points first. Perhaps you could tell me something positive about them, their merits. What are the things that we can say in their favour? It's a good lesson, friends. So that we don't quickly and easily fall into that position where we're looking at people's faults, or the faults of a church for that matter. It's easy to point the finger, I'm not going to point it at any one of you, and say, well, these are the weak things, these are the impoverished things about that person. Well, the Lord knows all about that. But I notice here that he is willing and ready to acknowledge these things for which they must be commended. And I want to just draw out some things for us now that might be an application to our lives. The Lord says, I know your deeds. I know your love and your service and faith and perseverance. But not only that, the thing that my eye is drawn to, the Lord says, I notice an intensification of these things. That is, you're doing more than you did at first. You began with faith and works and good deeds. You began with love and perseverance, but you've moved on. Christians may love and serve and perform deeds. Listen to me carefully. But it's not a thing of the past. Now, this is so important. It's to be a thing of the present. Not I did do this. Not I did love. But I do. Not I did in the past tense, but I do in the present right now. Can we perform this year for the Lord greater expressions of love than we did last year? Can we? Or will we just be satisfied to love as we did last year? What about our deeds? Will our deeds go beyond the deeds of last year? Will we eclipse our faith that we had in Christ last year and go on to greater faith and perseverance? Or will it just be the faith and the works and the deeds and the love that we had a year ago, 2 years, 10 years ago? I hope not. Let me just remind you that service is the product of love. And the Bible says, he that is forgiven much, loveth much. And as a result, service ensues. It comes from it. Faith. Not the faith of last year or yesterday or the week before, but faith today. So that faith might be increased. What can you do to fan your faith into fire so that it burns, so that it is alive, and so that therefore, because of that faith, it produces? The Lord says to this church, he says this, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. I suppose what I'm saying to us this morning, can we extend ourselves beyond where we have gone before? Clearly this church had done. Greater deeds, greater faith, surely greater and deeper love, more service, and an ongoing perseverance in it all. What commendable things are said to this church at Thyatira. I suppose the application then for us would be, as the Lord looks down upon our life here at Trinity Evangelical Church, would he say the same things about us today? We pray that it might be so. Well, it's a very short introduction, because then we have this word nevertheless, and we come to the bad side. There was a good side to that church. There was a bad side. And so from commendation to condemnation. And it is condemnation specifically about this woman that we read of here as Jezebel. I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. So you can have a church full of service, a hive of energy and dynamo of activity. The church can be crowded due to its good deeds. The church can be abounding in tremendous energy and life. But it may have lost, at the very center of it, Christ ruling it. And what it might become is just a Christian club. I wonder today how many so-called churches are no more than Christian clubs rather than a Christian congregation. Can I plead with you, and all the young people particularly, for the future? Church must be what the New Testament reveals it to be, or otherwise it isn't it. It's either the church as revealed in the New Testament, or it's something manufactured by men. The questions which are raised at Thyatira demand of every one of us that the church today should look like the church of the New Testament. The church in the light of God's word and nowhere else. I do believe that if this had been the case, many churches up and down this land of ours would have been saved from awful ruin. At Thyatira, there is a person identified as the big trouble, the big fault. It's a woman. She's the source of major trouble in that church. I notice this, that she is self-styled a prophetess. That's what the Lord says. He says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself. She's self-styled a prophetess. And the church would have done well to show her the door and kick her out and have nothing to do with her. But very sadly, she was tolerated. Now, I'm not preaching into thin air today when I say this to you. Surely you all know this. This is the age of the greatest tolerance that there has ever been. You have to be tolerant of everything. And if you're not, then you're an extremely narrow-minded person. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus Christ here is against tolerance. So I don't know about you, but I'm on his side. If he is intolerant, then his church must be intolerant. Regarding these things, the weakness of the church was that she did not show this woman the door, but she tolerated her, this self-styled prophetess who plied her trade in the life of the church. And today, where congregations have such a tenuous grasp of the Word of God, where the Bible is not absolutely at the center of its life, there may be those who come in, they may be prophets or prophetesses, who lead the people astray. And let me tell you, if you don't think this is very serious, I'll show you how serious it was. She was self-styled as a prophetess. That means that she believed that she was empowered with authority to declare God's word directly from him. She could stand up and she could say, the Lord says. She could stand up and she could say, this is what God says. In the church that we read about last week at Pergamum, there were teachers there. And I said that if you want to get people to practice certain things, you'll need teachers. Well, this is exactly true at Thyatira. She was teaching the people. You look at it. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Here it is. There's the word. By her teaching, she misleads my servants. Now, I'm bound to ask, how had this arisen? And how does it arise today? As I read it again over the last few days, I thought to myself, has the church gone mad? Has the church gone mad? With the things that I read about and the things that I see on television? Surely it should have been clear to the church what should have been done with this woman. But no, they did listen to her teaching. And I've got some word for all of you this morning to take with you and to remember. This is a safety clause in the ministry of God's word in the life of the church. Listen not to me apart from the word of God. Listen to the authority of Scripture, God's word. Has it spoken? Does it speak? Can we discern the difference? It seems almost ridiculous that I should have to quote such a Bible text as the one which I now do. But it's as if probably thousands of Christians and thousands of churches have never read what I'm now going to read to you. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. That's the end of the issue. If that's what the word of God says, if that is God's word on it, that is God's word on it. And if this church had have had the gumption, just the sheer gumption and courage to stand by what God had said, she would have been safe. She would have been, why? She would have been everything the Lord wanted her to be. But no, this Jezebel was tolerated. And I repeat this. She was a teacher. A flagrant breach of what God had said in his word. Now I come back to this just for a moment. As a prophetess, she was saying, I'm God's spokeswoman. She would have been saying this. And by this, I just warn everyone. She would have been saying, God says, God told me, the word of the Lord came to me and said this, I tell you, and it would have all been in that vein. I want to warn you all, if you ever hear any teacher speak like that, you should be on your guard. Now you've got my permission. You can get rid of me the day that I say, the Lord says, God said this. I'm telling you what the Lord said to me, apart from the revelation of Scripture. And let me tell you this as an extra point. If you don't throw me out, you'll be failing in your duty. I mean it. Seriously. I come to you and I tell you what the word of God says. I can only do that. I cannot tell you I have heard any voices and that God has spoken to me personally. I can tell you what the scriptures say. And to that end, by the grace of God, we will be safe. But in the church at Thyatira, they were so tolerant of this evil woman. And if you might be considering just for a moment in your mind, well, this sounds a bit hard. You want to see what she did to them. You want to see how she manipulated them and how she used them. I have this against you, the Lord Jesus says. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, you might presume that her name was Jezebel. And it's possible that her name was Jezebel. I don't say that it wasn't. It's possible that it was. But more than likely, it's like this. In Moffat's translation of the New Testament, which is quite excellent, he puts it like this. You tolerate that Jezebel of a woman. In other words, the Lord was identifying her with the Jezebel of the Old Testament. The Lord saw in her, in the life of the church, that woman who would join unholy things to the holy things of God. If you want to read about that Jezebel of the Old Testament, how she married into Israel, and how she then joined her gods, the Baal worship, to the pure worship of Jehovah. And the prophets of the Lord, eventually, they were all slain. I think that when we look back on the life of that Jezebel of the Old Testament, I think we will find that the only thing that's remembered about her is her whoredoms and her witchcraft, because that is exactly what the Old Testament says. The Jezebel of the Old Testament was an immoral woman. The Jezebel in the New Testament church was an immoral woman. The Jezebel in the Old Testament led the people of God from pure worship. The Jezebel in the New Testament church led the people from pure worship. Now, you might ask me, what do you think she was really up to? Well, I'll tell you what I think she was up to. You say she was out for destroying the church. I'm not sure I actually believe that. I know a number of writers say that she was out for destroying the church. But I don't think that's right. I think actually she wanted to be in the church. That's the point. She liked it in the church. And what she wanted, just like so many today, she wanted to bring in her new ways and her new teaching. And she wanted to join those to the things of Jesus Christ. They were to be introduced. And surely, I can say this to you today, that there are countless things that are constantly being introduced into the life of Christ's church today. Friends, can I not just remind you of this? Christ's gospel is sufficient. His word is sufficient. His instruction is sufficient. His peace and his presence is sufficient. The Holy Spirit that he has given to the church is sufficient. There is nothing else that the church needs. If you want to know where you should go, find these things in the life of the church, and you will be all right. Now, has it not crossed your mind that for this woman to be in the church, she must have professed some form of Christianity? She must have. She was in the church. She had influence. She had a role. So at some point, she must have professed faith in Christ. Don't you find that very worrying? You should do. This tells me that she had the appearance of being regenerate, of having been made alive in Christ. She had the appearance of being a believer. And yet we know, as we read on about this woman, everything tells us that she is not a Christian. She misleads. Now it's vital to understand what this is. It is almost always when people are led astray that there is someone who misleads them. I'm not wanting to control your reading, but I do suggest to you that you think very carefully about the vast array of Christian books, conferences and meetings and events that one can go to. I'm speaking particularly for some of the young people. Be on your guard of those who mislead. Be on your guard as to those who you follow, who may mislead you. Young people, be careful if it becomes a situation. Those of you who are at university or going to university, who or what am I following? Jezebel, she misleads by her teaching my servants. Let me tell you this, that once you're misled, it's not easy to get back on the right road again. You go out of your way on a journey and go a long way out of your way to get back onto the right road again is very, very difficult. Don't anybody tell me it's a small thing, this misleading in the life of the church. When I know, as I do know, the things that are happening to Christ's churches today, then of course I'm indignant and I want to preach as strongly and as forcefully as I can, and especially for the lives of young people, to say don't allow anyone to mislead you. Have you never read in the scripture, test every spirit? Don't you know that? Don't you know that that is your duty? Learn to question everything. Learn to make the scripture the absolute rule by which we judge things. She was misleading. She was misleading. May God be gracious to us, especially to all the young people, that none are ever misled. I'll do more on this matter next week. I'll speak more on it, but I just comment quickly on the two things that she was misleading the people on. Sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols. Let me just deal with the matter of food sacrifice to idols, because I do think that will be very helpful for us to have some understanding of what was going on. Do you understand that the early church faced major problems with regard to the idol worship that was all around them? Do you know that the idols that were being worshipped were almost always considered to be demons? And do you realise that this was endemic? It was in the weft and woof of life. It was a phenomenal thing to be a Christian at this time. It was staggeringly difficult. It was a great challenge indeed. The pagan gods were regarded as demons, and it was common to burn meat as offering to those idols. In fact, if you read historically, it would have been very hard for you to have avoided buying meat even in the butcher's shops that hadn't ultimately come from the altars of idols. And it's the truth in the records which we have that when the meat was offered to idols, very little of it was actually burned up. Majority of it was left, and it was handed over and people bought it and took it away with them. And of course, at these great feasts where the idols were worshipped, the question was this: could a Christian attend such a gathering? Could a Christian be part of that? Could a Christian go along? And you will have heard it said in your own circles, can a Christian go along to that? Should a Christian be there? Should a Christian be a part of that? It's about how we should live the Christian life. You can't imagine a Christian going along to such an event without appearing to countenance the things which were actually happening there. How could he know what to do? Well, the Christian did know what to do. And I put it to you like this, that almost all of us in the life of the church, we do know what to do. It's just that we very often choose not to do it. And you say to me now, well, how did they know what to do? Because of what I read to you in Acts 15. They knew what to do. Are there things that Christians have to abstain from? Sure. Can a Christian just be a free-for-all and do whatever he likes? Impossible. You read it in Acts 15. There it was. For Christians to be received into the church, they had to abstain from things offered to idols. It was not optional. It was not something that you could bander about and talk about and let's chat about it and let's chew it over. No, the apostles and the elders of the church had made it absolutely plain and clear. You had to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. If you wanted to be a member of the Christian church, we don't burden you with anything else, but we do lay this upon you. You have to part your company from the matters of sexual immorality, and you have to part yourself, be apart from that practice where idols are being worshipped and where food is being offered to them. All right, what was the rub? What was the difficulty? I'll tell you what the difficulty was. Every one of the guilds had their own gods. If you wanted to work in Thyatira, you had to be a member of the guilds. How are you going to get work if you're not a member of the guild? And every guild had its god, and every guild's god had its suppers and its feasts. And if you wanted to get on in life and do well, think of yourself today in business. You imagine what it would have been like. How are we going to get on? And I think that Jezebel almost definitely, what she wasn't for destroying the church, she wanted to be in the church. And she said to them, it's no big deal. You're committing suicide not to join yourself to these things. You've got to. It's all right to be a Christian and join yourself to these things. That's really what was happening. She was, by her teaching, leading God's servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. What would be the word to us today in the church like this? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And it still remains the greatest challenge to every Christian to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I like the Old Testament texts in Deuteronomy and in Joshua. Choose ye today whom ye will serve. Who will we serve in the day that we live in? Will it be the Lord, or will it be the world around us? Will we kowtow to the morality of the times? Or will we be distinctive It might be very costly. It was for the church at Thyatira, and it will be for us today. I think that there'll be many more mischief workers. That's my view. And they'll come out with a voice in the church in the next 10 to 20 years, no doubt about it. And they'll lead many astray, just like Jezebel did. My earnest desire is to preach on this passage for the safety of this church and for any others who hear it, for the safety of the churches and for all who carry this message on in the rest of their lives, for the safety of the Church of Jesus Christ, so that we might be a beacon for the Saviour, so that we might live for him, we might be distinctive, we might be set out, that we might stand out in the world that we live in. Send out a warning, this message, to the dangers of Christian compromise. Send out a message, a warning, for future generations. Be on your guard. I have no doubt in the safety of the confines of this little church, there are a number of you probably saying, I don't know what this is all about. Well, if you open your eyes to what is happening throughout the world, you will understand how relevant this message is. My final word, surely, this morning would be like this in form of a prayer. That famous prayer that was offered by Richard of Chichester that many of you will know. Pray like this, to know Jesus Christ more clearly. To love him more dearly. And to follow him more nearly. That must be the Lord's requirement of every one of his churches. May God grant us the grace to do so in the days in which we live. It's only the beginning of the subject. There's more to come, so I'll preach again next week on the Church of Thyatira. May God bless his work to us. Amen. Well, shall we sing the final hymn together? 594. In the Green Hymn Book, 594, We Shall Stand to Sing. The sinner. Father, grant to us, this morning we ask you, the light of your word upon our lives, that we might know what it is to know the Lord Jesus and to trust him, to walk with him, to follow him, to abide by him, to understand his eye is ever upon us, to seek his favour, to know what it is to have that living fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We pray that not some of us, but that all of us might know what this is like. We pray, Lord, deal graciously with each and every one of our lives and go before us throughout the remainder of this day and into the new week. We commit our lives to you with the deepest thankfulness and praise as we worship you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen.